Okay, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 9 today. We're going to carry on with our series from in Romans. And Romans chapter 9 is a very, very, very interesting chapter. And we're going to look at some points today and go through just looking at a couple of points. Being a parent is, you know, we're talking about Father's Day, that about being a parent being one of the most enjoyable experiences that God's given us to do. And I don't know if about you, that when you become a parent, suddenly you do the things that your parent did to you. You know, I'm beginning now to go through all the names of my children and the dog and the cat, if I had a dog, and before I get to actually speak the name of the child. That, you know, my parents did that. And I said to myself, I'll never do that. But I'm doing it. It's funny, isn't it? And I remember my dad saying to me, you know, don't do as I do, but do as I say. I don't say that to my children, because actually that's. But it's funny the things that you remember about your parents, how you were brought up. And you know, the things are we nearly there yet? Why? In every child, that is programmed into them, isn't it? Because it's, you know, you don't tell them to say that. I remember we were driving down to Devon once, and it's a good like 4.5 to 5 hour drive. We got to Cranley, about 2 miles outside. Are we nearly there yet? Oh man, it's And then it's for the next 5 hours. It's and another one is why. The why. There's a phase, isn't there, that children go through, and you know. So they are you. They ask you a question. No, you ask them a question. Why? Why is that? And then whatever you reply back to them. Why? And thank goodness it's just a phase that they go through. But there you go. Funny things. And another one, it's not fair. He can do it. His mum and dad let him do it. So why can't I do it? It's not fair. And, you know, you see that in children, but actually you see it also in the way that people respond to God as well. It's not fair. Why would you do that? Why would that happen to me? And you know, that is how we that's often how we can relate to God. You know, one of the great things about being a child is innocence. And in some ways, children do expect things to be fair, don't they? And as we grow up and as we go older, and as our perspectives change, you know, it's easy for us actually in some ways to lose that and to get cynical. But we must remember that God is always fair, that God is always true to his word. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we hold out, if somebody falsely accuses us of doing something, and at least we have this understanding that even if they don't believe me and nobody else, but God will one day judge them. They will have to stand before God and give an account for their actions and give an account for their lives. So God will be the ultimate judge of all things. And I was thinking about this and thinking, actually, what do we mean by fair? Life's not fair. What do we mean by fair? And actually, what if God sometimes, to our understanding, isn't fair? How would we respond to that? Because sometimes our thinking is not actually God's thinking. And God's ways are sometimes not our ways. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we expect God to behave in a particular way because that's the way we would do it. And if God doesn't behave in the way that we expect he should, then who is he to be doing? But actually, God is supreme and sovereign. And in one sense, God can do what he wills because he is God. There's nobody else that has that status. Do you know what I mean? So I can't actually demand that God behave exactly as I behave because that's the way that I would like him to behave. I mean, who am I to be demanding that of God? And so kind of Romans chapter 9 in some way kind of deals with some of these things. I'm not going to read it today, but I'm just going to go through the headings. Israel's rejection of Christ is the first heading. It says Israel's rejection and God's purpose. Second one. Third one, Israel's rejection and God's justice and the present condition of Israel. And so that's what we're going to look at. And hopefully some of the questions that we're going to look at, we're going to answer some of those questions about, is God fair? Why does God do some of those things? What happens if people disobey God and reject God? Is that still in the will of God? We're going to look at some of those things. And we're going to concentrate, though, upon the never-ending character of God and God's faithfulness to fulfill his word and to grow his kingdom. Over the past few weeks where we've been looking in Romans, it's been great to see how Paul, we've been seeing that from chapter upon chapter, how God's been speaking through Paul concerning issues of righteousness, our righteousness in Christ. Amazing when you get to understand the truths, how our lives are to be led by the Spirit now, and how faith and confidence before God comes by us accepting what God says about us so that we can be justified. All of those really amazing, solid, foundational truths that in one sense the law was given to condemn us, so that it showed us our need of salvation and our need of Jesus, that double-sided coin. That on one side, that we're being judged and, you know, there's the law, but on the other side is grace and truth and forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And apparently, as I've been reading, Romans chapter 9 is probably considered to be one of the most challenging chapters in the New Testament, because it deals with a lot of quite difficult subjects. Talks about how the Jewish nation responded to God, how the Jewish nation rejected their Messiah, and it poses a puzzle. It says, if Jesus Christ fulfills God's promise to the Jewish people of Israel, then why do the majority of the Jewish people reject Jesus as their Messiah? That's one of the big things that is proposed in this chapter. So. I'm glad, I don't know if I'm glad or not glad really, that I got Romans chapter 9, but anyway, I should do my best to do it justice. But as you read through Romans chapter 9 and then 10 and 11, one of the things you see is that when Paul's preaching, he's preaching actually that God isn't finished with Israel and that God hasn't totally rejected his people. But because at this time, Israel has rejected Jesus, God has raised up his church to fulfill his purpose and his plan for salvation and impacting the world. And you always see that God always raises up people. He raises up individuals. He raises up nations. He's always able to raise up particular people for a particular time to fulfill his purpose and his plan. And in one sense, that's what God is doing with his church. I don't think that the church has replaced Israel, but for a time now, God is outworking his purposes through the church, right now, through us. We are his chosen instrument of what God wants to do in the church. So I'm going to just look very quickly at three areas: God's motive, God's role, and God's power. Just going through Romans chapter 9. So if we look in Romans chapter 9 verse 14, Paul says there, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. You can see that phrase, what shall we say then? He uses it many, many times in the book of Romans. And he uses it in chapter 3 and he says, what shall we say then? Is God unjust to judge people? In chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we, you know, that very famous, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know, you've heard that. And then in chapter 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And what he's doing is posing a question and is confronting questions that that the people at the time were thinking. And he's taking the opportunity to pose a question and then to answer the question. And one of the things that Paul was writing to was this idea about God choosing people, choosing one person over another. Does God have favorites? Does God play favorites with people? And Paul rejects this, and he quotes, if you read through, it's funny because suddenly you see a piece of scripture taken, this is so in verse 15, he takes a piece from Exodus and he puts it into Romans chapter 9, and in some way it almost seems out of context. When you read it, you think, I don't really understand, why would he put that in there? It doesn't really kind of make sense to me. And so he takes a piece out of Exodus chapter 33. And he says that, and Exodus 33, the whole part of Exodus chapter 33, the part that he's reading here, or is taking the quote from, is the whole reading is, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so that's the verse that he's quoting there in verse 15. And if you read there and you notice, God isn't saying that I'm fair with some people, but I'm unfair with others. He doesn't say that. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And I think what Paul was trying to emphasize here is the mercy and the compassion that God has for his people. And they're the very heart characteristics of who God is. Because there are some harsh words and some harsh language in some ways that are used as we read chapter 9. And we need to understand, keep remembering that God desires to be merciful. He desires that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's God's heart. It's always God's heart. Although God is able to judge, and he does judge, his heart is always to be merciful, if he can. You know, that this is the thing, isn't it, where people say, why would a merciful God send people to hell? But God doesn't desire to send anybody to hell. He's already sent Jesus to reach out and extend a hand of salvation to people. And it's up to us, isn't it, to reach out and take hold of that hand and take hold of that salvation for us to be saved. We've got to, you know, believe and repent and believe and take hold of that. So God doesn't actually send people to hell in one sense. We send ourselves to hell by not receiving that free gift of eternal life. And so God always desires to be merciful, if he can, over judging people. That's God's heart. And I think Paul was trying to emphasize and kind of focus upon that. What Paul seems to want to explain is that God's mercy is something that he freely gives according to his nature. So God freely wants to give his mercy of himself, not because of our worthiness, or not because of what we've done, but because that's the nature of God. He wants to give mercy. He wants to give compassion. He wants to give freedom. He wants to give new life. But you know what? We have to see our need of that. and we have to respond and we have to accept it. And so there, it is conditional in one way, because it's in some way conditional on us receiving. You understand what I mean? So although, you know, you read in the Old Testament that there's vengeance and, you know, there's wrath and all these kinds of words, but that we read, and we're going to read some of those in chapter 9. God's heart is always, if he can, to show love and mercy. Are you understanding what, are you getting? So keep that in mind. Paul is trying to explain that mercy is something that comes from God, that God desires to give it. And so, and then he goes down, there's another, a really interesting scripture in verse 17. He picks out another scripture from Exodus, and I'll read it. See, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," you know, why would he, where does this come from? "The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And the example he's giving is the example of the Egyptian Pharaoh who refused to release the children of Israel until God had done miracles. And the point is that even though the Egyptian Pharaoh defied God and he hated people, that actually God had raised Pharaoh up to fulfill his purposes. Interesting. This is it's absolutely fascinating that God could take somebody who was rebellious against God, but actually behind all of that, God was in control. That God actually was taking that situation and he was using it for his own purposes and for his own benefit. And you know, God is sovereign, isn't he? He's over all, he's above all, everything is for him, because of him, and it's through him. Everything belongs to God. It's an interesting lesson for us to learn, that even through this, the stubbornness of Pharaoh, even though that it was, you know, that even through all of that, that God had a purpose, that he was working behind the scenes. And so when human beings react against God, they think they're reacting on their own. They think that they can short circuit his plans, but actually God is there. He's working behind the scenes to bring about and fulfill his purposes in life. And so God used Pharaoh's resistance to display his power and to make his character known. That's the reason that he put that in there. So Paul is saying that just as the Egyptian Pharaoh hardened his heart against God within God's plan, he's talking about Israel, and he's saying that actually that there is that they've hardened their hearts for a time, but actually Jesus has a plan. There's a plan of God in it. And the Jewish nation may be resistant against God, but it doesn't mean that God hasn't got a plan for them. Doesn't mean that they are wiped off and that God's not going to do something in their life. It doesn't even mean that it's not in the will and the purpose of God, because God can take a stubborn man or a stubborn nation and actually use it to bring around about the purposes of God. That's what really chapter 9 is about. So if you're a stubborn person and you're resistant, maybe God's at work. And maybe you don't even know it. Now, I'm not saying you all should be stubborn and resistant and angry and but it's amazing, isn't it, that God did raise up people like that Pharaoh to bring about his purposes. And if you read in chapter 11, verse 25 of Romans, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." So God is saying that he hasn't finished with the nation of Israel, that is still at work to bring about salvation, and that they are very much a part of the coming back of Jesus. So the first reason we can trust God in his fairness is because God is motivated by mercy. And, you know, I think the more mature that we become in our relationship with God, the greater we trust him, the greater we can get through situations that we don't understand. God is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. God is a God of judgment, yes, but he is a God that desires to be compassionate. So as we grow in relationship with him, even when things happen to us, which they will always happen, and we say, well, I don't understand why that's happening. We don't give up on God and shake our fists, but we say, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust in what I do know about him. I'm going to trust in his character. I know that God is for me. I know he's not against me, but he's for me, and he's working his will out and his plan in my life. Therefore, even though I'm confused, I don't understand what's happening, I'm going not to give up on God. I'm not going to backslide. I'm going to continue, because I'm going to come out the other side. And when I come out the other side, I'm going to be able to look and see, yeah, now I can understand why God took me through that situation. But going through those hard times are not easy. But so the more mature, you know, God's plan is that we mature in our relationship, so we know that we know that we know about his character, so that we know who he is, and so that we can remain strong even in those times, as I say, when we don't know. You know, God is never motivated by cruelty and vindictiveness against you. He's not giving you a hard time because you think, good, I'm so sick of those people, I'm going to give them a hard time. It's not in his nature. God's not motivated by that. He's motivated by mercy and compassion and love, generosity, everything that is good. Although he is the King of Kings and he's the judge of all, and every man's going to give an account for their actions and their life, God desires that we reach out and take hold of the free gift of salvation that he has given to us through Jesus. Okay, the second point is that we read in from 19 to 21 that God's role, because ultimately, because God is God, and we have to trust in times of wisdom that God is a God who is fair. And in these verses, Paul answers a tough question. And what he's saying is that if God uses Pharaoh and unbelieving Israel to fulfill his purposes, can they be held accountable for their disobedience? Interesting question, isn't it? Now we're going to start to play mind games now. You know, if God actually is in control and is using people that are actively against him, can they be held accountable for their disobedience when God's behind it? Wow. Listen, we won't get into an open debate about it, but interesting though, really interesting kind of thoughts that they were kind of grappling with. And Paul seems to say that actually, yes, we can be held accountable for our reactions and our disobedience to God. And he goes on to say, in verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? And, you know, it's almost like Paul, I don't think Paul is saying that we can't explore our questions, because it's good to ask questions. It's good to ask the deep questions of life. But it's also good to remember that God is God, and all of us are created beings of God. And, you know, one of the best things that we can learn when we become Christians is to learn that we ourselves are not gods. We are not little gods able to tell God what to do. But actually, that he is God, and we are subject to him. And what he says, if he says something is right and true, or this is what he wants to do, we have to say, God, you are God. We are going to follow behind you. We are going to obey you. I'm not going to rebel against you or tell you what to do. And so I think that's what he was saying. Again, just reminding us that in all of this and in all of these things that Paul is talking about here, we're reminded to come back again, to simply just say, God, you are God, and I'm going to follow you. Whatever decision, wherever you take me. And then we go on, and he talks in verse 21, talks about the imagery of the potter making a pot out of clay. Verse 21, it says, does the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? And so here you got the picture of the craftsman crafting something, molding something. And the imagery here is God as the master potter, and he's shaping and molding a piece of pottery on a wheel. He's using his skill to make exactly what the potter wants. So as I look around the room, some of the pots are larger, and some are smaller, some are taller, and I'm looking up to the ceiling now so that nobody thinks I'm thinking of them. But you know, the great thing is that the potter always makes something. When he's making something, it comes out as he has wanted it to be. He makes the vessel beautiful and perfect. It's just how he wants it to be. And it's the same kind of imagery that's used when it talks about creation, how God created man and how God formed man and he made woman out of man. Beautiful. And he breathed life into them. And the emphasis is that God's selecting and making and molding and changing and making people and outworking his plan in history. And, you know, God is, he doesn't make vessels just so that he can destroy them. What kind of potter would that be? I'm going to make a vessel just so I can annihilate it, just so I can send it to the bin. You know, why would that's God doesn't do that. He creates vessels. He creates people. He creates nations. He creates people that he wants to see fulfilled. So God doesn't create people just to send them to hell. He doesn't create people just to destroy them. He creates people. He creates vessels that he makes and that he thinks are beautiful and have a purpose. And that's you and that's me. Beautiful, isn't it? So the picture here is God being the potter and us being the clay. And we can trust God because he is our maker. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. Things aren't out of control. Even sometimes when we don't know what is happening, trust God. Believe God. Hold on to what you know about him. Hold on to the character that you know who God is. Know that God desires to be merciful. Know that God desires to love you. Know that what motivates God is your best. And the last thing is God's power, which is if we read in from verse 22 to 23. Paul seems to say in these verses that God wants to do things. If God wants to do things this way, then he has the right to do it. As I said, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, in Romans he's talking about this double-sided coin where it talks about the wrath of God is being outpoured, that God is a God of judgment. Yet on the other side of the coin is this extension of mercy, this extension of grace, this reaching out, this compassion. Yes, I am well able to judge my people and my wrath is being outpoured because of sin. But on the other side, I want to love you. I want you to respond. I am Almighty God and I can do whatever I want, but I want you to respond to me. That's the heart and the character of God. And God doesn't want to leave us lost. You know, I thank God that God doesn't just reveal our sin to us and then say, you dirty, horrible person. Now I've revealed how bad you are. Now what are you going to do? Because without God's help, we can't do anything. Because we can't earn salvation. We can't heal ourselves. We can't have our sins forgiven of ourselves, can we? It's only from God. But God reveals the sin to us. And then he says, but I don't condemn you. I just ask that you receive forgiveness. I want you to be forgiven. And I'll heal you. Not only will I heal you, but I'll wash you as white as snow. Not only will I wash you as white as snow, but I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, not only will I will I forgive your sins, but I'll justify you. So it'll be like you've just as though you've never sinned. Not will I only justify you, but I'll make you holy. Not only will I make you holy, but I'll give you boldness and confidence to come into my presence. Not only will I do that, but you can have a relationship with me. Not only will I do that, but I'll call you my son. And just go on and on and on. Wow. Praise the Lord. Wow, I'm so rich, blessed. That's who God is. And in verse 22 there, it says, What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured so much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Wow. You know, when you read a sentence like that, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Harsh words. And but I was thinking about that. These objects of wrath, you know, what I think he's saying is there that those are simply people that haven't accepted Jesus. And the language sounds harsh, but God is saying that he has and does restrain from unleashing his anger upon us. And when I spoke, when I was speaking about Romans 2, about, you know, how sometimes we see so much unlawlessness and sin and stuff going on in the world. And some people could say, if God cared about that, why doesn't he come and bring vengeance? Why doesn't he outpour his wrath upon sin that's going on in the world? But you know, the reason that God doesn't do that is because he's withholding his mercy, he's withholding his judgment. We're in a time of mercy. It's not because God says, I'm not interested or worried about what's going on, what sin's going on in the world. He is. He sees everything. And God could come in a minute and completely annihilate every single one of us. But he doesn't. He chooses to hold back. And he chooses to say a time of judgment is coming, but it's not yet. Why? Because I want to give time for people to respond and repent and know my mercy and to know my forgiveness. And thank goodness God's not like us. Because if God was like me, probably as soon as somebody done something wrong, finished. No mercy. We're like that, aren't we? You know, we want people to be merciful to us, but sometimes we're so unmerciful to each other. And thank goodness that God, you know, God's ways are not our ways. He withholds his anger. Even though in some ways each and every one of us sitting in this room is deserving of judgment. Yet thanks be to God that God has withheld his judgment from us. And he's given us a time to respond and to repent. And not just once, because if you're like me, you're repenting and you're asking forgiveness every day. Time and time and time and time. And I'm sorry to have to stand here and confess this in front of you. But anyway, you all know I'm not perfect. Over and over and over and over again is the level that I've been forgiven and you've been forgiven as well. I think one of the things that Paul was saying here is that you can trust God, but God can use any and every circumstances to further his plan. If God can use a Pharaoh who was stubborn, if God can use a stubborn nation, Israel, and actually God is using us as well to outwork his purposes and plans. In some sense, you know, even when, you know, we're not walking with God, and, you know, if God's hand and his spirit is upon us, we have to believe that that God is in control and is working all things to good. And it says that, doesn't it? I'm just going to finish that with, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says there, that God is able to work all things together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So just to end, to say that for a time now as this, God is using his church. Has God rejected Israel? I don't believe that God has rejected and completely finished with Israel. I believe that God has got a plan and a purpose for them. But even in their rejection, God is at work in that whole process. I believe God is behind it and he's in it, and that he's going to work everything for good. So it's just to know that, just to finish now, that in our circumstances, in our pain, in our heartache, in our ongoing failures and struggles, even in the very things that we beg God to take away from us, God's at work. Have you got things that you're begging God to take away from you? I have. Let's be honest. Can you imagine, though, even in those very things that we're crying out to God to relieve us from, God is at work. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's nice. I'm not saying it's pleasant. And I'm not saying God won't deliver you. But if you look at the broader picture and know that God is in control, even in those things, God is at work. And as I said before, that our lives aren't out of control, but actually God is working, forming, and fashioning us to fulfill the purposes he's got for us. So take courage. Take strength. Be encouraged today to believe and to know that God is able to use every circumstance that we're going through. And it's a great encouragement for me to know that even when there are things that happen to me that I don't know and can't understand and can't even explain, that I have to, my fallback or my default is to say, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what, because you have a plan and a purpose. You're bigger than my problems. You're bigger than what's going on. You know everything. You know the beginning from the end. You're able to work in my life to bring it around for my best, but also to fulfill your purposes and to fulfill your purpose in your kingdom for what you are establishing. So let's pray together and just draw our thoughts together. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity of free will and for us being able to respond to you. Lord, I guess, Lord, we know what is in your will and what your word says. We know what is rebellion. We know, Lord God, what is obedience. And Lord, for each of us, Lord, your will would be to walk in the light, to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, to walk in obedience and not in rebellion, to walk with you and not to fight against you. Father, I'm praying for each and every one of us here today that, Lord, you would cause us to seek you, to seek your heart, to seek your will, to seek your word for our lives, what you're saying to us. Lord, if there are areas of rebellion in us, there are areas, Lord God, where we are stubborn, there are areas, Lord, where we are rejecting you, we're asking God that you would move by your spirit in us. We're asking, Father, that you would draw us to yourself, bring us into the light, expose darkness, Lord, that is in our thinking, in our behavior, in our actions. Expose things in us, Lord, that could grieve you. And Father, draw us, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to follow you in obedience to your spirit. Thank you for what we've heard today. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We thank you that we're not an accident, but you're the potter and we're the clay, and you are creating us and molding us and have made us beautiful and have given us a purpose. And you've done that for your church. And you've done that for nations as well as individuals. And we thank you for that. And Father, as we just come now, we come to surrender ourselves again to you. We come to surrender our lives to you, and we come even to surrender those areas of confusion to you. And to say, Lord, when we feel down and discouraged, when we feel desperate, Lord, thank you that you don't let us go, and we're not going to let go of you. We pray, Father, that you would grow and mature us. So that we can fall back into your arms, knowing that you're going to hold us. You're not going to drop us. But that we can fall back, knowing, Lord God, that you are more than able to protect us, to uphold us. Lord, there's many things that could have been taken from this passage. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, encourage us. And may we grow in wisdom and maturity and understanding, Lord God, of your nature and character, of, Lord, what your intentions are towards us. And may today, Father, we go out stronger in some small way. As we can trust you, Lord God, even to a greater extent than we have done before. And so we thank you, Father. We worship you. And just as I finish, just want to ask, we were talking about this idea of God never sends anybody to hell other than in some way we send ourselves by the decisions that we make, by not receiving Jesus. And if you're here today and you say, actually, I don't know if I've received Jesus, then I want just to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, I want to respond. Because it just begins with somebody saying, I see a need that I have to respond to Jesus. So just as we are praying, if there's anybody here today, you say, actually, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I want to give my life to God. You can just put up your hand. Is there anybody today? So I want to just respond. I want to know that I'm a Christian. I want to give my life to God today. Is there anybody here? Father, if there are people here today, I pray that you would touch them and bring them right through to surrendering and giving their life to you. And Father, as we just go into this day of joy and fun and celebration for Father's Day, we pray just your blessing upon every family, every father today. And Lord, thank you that you are the greatest Father, our Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, that we would just rejoice in you and celebrate, Lord, who you are to us. Lord, you are amazing. You are just, we don't have words to describe it. So we pray, God, today that not only will we celebrate our earthly fathers, but we celebrate you today and all that you are doing and have done, continue to do for us. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.